In our series, The Joy of Christmas, we've given emphasis first a couple weeks ago to anticipation and the joy experienced by God's people through lives of faithful expectation. We are to be an expectant people, expecting the rewarder that God is to do great things in and amongst us. And then last week, we considered the joy that comes through faithful preparation. And we also address the temptation or the challenge we have in our lives as we struggle at times with unbelief. So it's a very, you know, honest look at Zechariah, if you were here last week. And his, you know, a great guy, a wonderful, godly man, but also one who honestly struggled, even as a priest, with unbelief. This morning, on this third Sunday of Advent, we're focusing on not anticipation and not preparation, but conviction. Conviction, that is certainty. Assurance, belief, faith, something or someone believed to be true without actual proof in the moment. Not blind faith now. It's a faith based on facts, but also something that you definitely, you know, cannot prove. I was talking to my son Luke the other day, and he was talking about a conversation he had at school. He's a teacher with one of the students who said he was an atheist, and he kind of challenged him on that a little bit. And in the end, you know, atheism is really not an intellectually tenable position, because no person can say, I have investigated every conceivable possible witness and testimony for the existence of God and found them lacking, but an agnostic can say, I'm just not sure. And so he had this kind of, you know, conversation there. And so there was just some things that, you know, there's some presuppositions. We take the word of God, and the first, you know, the first words is in the beginning God. That's our presupposition that God is. The atheist position is God is not. And it changes everything after that. And it's based on some beliefs and some faith. And so we have some convictions of our own. And so there's a reason that we use such phrases as a step of faith or stepping out in faith. And while that last week we saw in the heart of Zechariah a heart of unbelief, this morning we're going to see, I believe, the beauty of belief in the life of Mary. So take your Bibles, if you have them, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you, open up that ESV Bible to page 855. That will get you to Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 56, which is a decent bit. But before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father God, we are here and we are in need. We need a Savior. We need help. We need provision. We need air in our lungs. We need our hearts to beat. We have so many things, Lord, that we need, and we need you for. And we want to acknowledge our need. We need you to speak to our hearts this morning. We need you to remove a lot of thoughts and cloudiness maybe in our minds. Lord, maybe even remove a heart of unbelief this morning and give us faith like Mary. Help us to see from your word, your truth, Lord, that penetrates. And God, I pray that this morning there might be an opportunity for those who need to respond to you, perhaps for the very first time, with a saving faith and based on the knowledge of the gospel that's presented today, both in word and in song. And I pray that you'd be glorified. And right now, Lord, help us to see this faith in the life of Mary and help us to apply it to us and see where we are spiritually in our walks with you. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for sustaining us. And thank you for giving us the privilege to hear the gospel in so many ways in the place in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26, says, in the sixth month. All right, now remember we were with Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. They, conceived, the angel Gabriel comes, and so this is the sixth month of her pregnancy. The last thing we read about Elizabeth was that she kind of hid herself for 5 months, so here's 6 months. So she's 6 months along, and in her sixth month, the angel Gabriel now was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, which is important because Jesus, the Messiah, would come from the lineage of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him, there it is, the throne of his father David. Everybody reading this would know about this promise. They've been heard this promise their whole life. All the Jews going, when is the promise that God made that a ruler was coming? He would be in the lineage of David. He would be over the household. He would be a king forever, and this is it. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? Angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, last week, we saw the angel Gabriel, and he made this announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would conceive in their much, much later years. And now that same angel, Gabriel, and what a great opportunity he has, comes to make an even more important announcement. Mary, not Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary will conceive, and she will give birth to the Son of the Most High God, and she will call his name Jesus. And for my time in these, about 30 verses, I offer you the following. Number one, joy, not just the joy at Christmas, though that's our focus, but joy through your whole life comes in accepting the challenge of God's favor. Joy comes in accepting the challenge of God's favor. And I doubt the first thing any of us think of when we think of the words or hear the words, the favor of God or God's favor, is difficulty. I mean, I've prayed this for myself, I pray this for others. Say, Lord, Wednesday night we got people coming and sharing their prayer requests with us, and we have a special time called Refuel where we really pray and focus in on the prayers and needs of God's people. And I'll pray for favor in a situation. God, grant this person favor. Grant Ron favor as he goes to minister to his father and his brother. And, grant this person favor, that person favor. And I'm telling you, I am never praying that going, and give Ron all the difficulty and challenge he could possibly face. Nobody thinks like that. Nobody prays like that. Nobody hears the words, the favor of God, and thinks of pain or shame or suffering. We just don't. And so when I think about this, and when I was meditating on this in my study time, I'm having to ask myself this question. I ask you the same question. Is it possible that we have somewhat, even as believers, bought into the prosperity gospel? You know what the prosperity gospel is. It's the Joel Osteen gospel. It's the gospel we see on TV half the time. God loves you and he wants to make you rich. God loves you and he wants to give you perfect health. God loves you and he wants everything to be smooth as silk in your life. And so basically anything associated with God must automatically mean smooth, easy, and pain-free. Now, I'm not saying you need to pray for problems or pray for challenges, but there's a cultural aspect to this for us. We don't see that in the lives of the people who fill this book. We don't see that people in the lives of God's people in his word. We don't see it certainly in the life of his son. Right from the beginning here, look in verse 28, Gabriel refers to Mary as what? Favored one. Verse 30, he goes on to say, she has found favor with God. Now, given this sudden and unexpected appearance of an angelic being and all that that must be like to take in, I doubt this 13, 14, 15-year-old girl was able to comprehend all that Gabriel's announcement would mean for her. No way. But she would, by experience, come to understand it fully. And a lot of that was very difficult. Her character would be questioned. She would be questioned by those who knew her in a general sense in the community, you know, knew her reputation. But worse and more painful, her character would be questioned by those who knew her best, those who loved her the most, including her family and the man that she offered to spend her life with. She would have been thought of as an adulteress in her community. Now think about that. And this view stuck well beyond the holy night that Christ was born, because we know from the Pharisees and one of their many exchanges with Jesus that they accused him, at least on one occasion, of being born out of wedlock. So you're talking about 30 plus years of this. This didn't just end after Jesus was born. So 30 plus years of dealing with this reputation, that's a lot to take in. And so what Gabriel announced, the favor of Emmanuel, of God with you, what Mary and Joseph and their families experienced, was really God's divine interruption of their plans and dreams. That was the favor of God. So do you see how we are easily tempted to want a Savior but not a Lord? We're easily tempted to say, I want the saving of Jesus. I want the ticket to heaven. I want the bypass of the hell I deserve for my sin. I just don't want a Lord. I don't want somebody controlling my life, dictating this favor. I don't want things chosen for me. I want to make my own choices. I want to have all the free will I can have, and I want to make my life as it is. I want a Savior. I don't want a Lord. But there is no such thing in the Bible as non-lordship salvation. In fact, you won't find anywhere where Jesus is embraced as Savior. He's embraced as Lord, and then his perfect life, his vicarious sacrificial death, and his death-defeating resurrection, all of his work gets then applied to the sinner who deserves just the opposite. That's why it's called grace. No one can earn heaven. No one can get to heaven and earn God's righteous favor on their own. They must receive it as a free gift, and it's a gift of grace. So Mary would know joy in all this. I know it's hard to believe the picture I'm painting, but she would know joy. She would know the joy of giving birth to Jesus Christ. She would know the joy of holding him and nursing him and loving him and being loved in return by him. And we sing at this time the song, what, Mary, did you know? Mary would know. She would know, and she would rightly say here in verse 48 that all generations would call her blessed. But I want you to understand something. Joy that comes from embracing the favor of God comes with a cost. And this is not the gospel that is often presented in the culture. It's certainly not the prosperity gospel. But this is the truth. The truth is, there's a cost to joy. There's a cost to embracing the favor of God. Second, joy comes not only from embracing the favor of God and its challenges, but believing God's word. Believing God's word. That was the challenge we saw of Zechariah last week. You know, when you look at Gabriel's announcement here in verses 31 to 33, you see one very similar to the announcement he made to Zechariah. His message then and his message now is filled with words such as you will and you shall and he will and God will. Again, like last week, we're talking about a detailed message of what's absolutely going to happen according to this angel. And Mary's response in verse 34 is, how will this be? How will this be since I'm a virgin? At a glance, we may think her response is very similar to Zechariah's, but it's not. Zechariah asked the question, how shall I know this? It's the Greek word gnosko. In other words, how can I be assured, angel sir, that what you're telling me is actually going to happen? How can I be assured of your word? Mary asks a different question. She says, in what manner or by what means will this take place? Mary believed Gabriel. Her question was really for greater understanding of the process given her position as a virgin girl. And while Zechariah's heart of unbelief brought chastisement from Gabriel, Mary's beautiful belief resulted in a reward. It resulted in greater revelation. This is something we need to understand. In fact, you see the greater revelation there in 35 through 37. She responded in genuine faith, and the faith that she possessed was strengthened. It was rewarded by Gabriel's answer. She's blessed with this beautiful description from Gabriel that really sounds very much like how the Spirit hovered over the waters when the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered and God created the world. So you kind of see that same picture in Jesus coming and what's happening in her womb. She's also given the joy of knowing something she didn't know, and that's that her relative Elizabeth is expecting. And so she gets that news, she gets the description, she gets rewarded for her faith, she gets further revelation, greater revelation, she gets to know about Elizabeth, and then she gets what I believe may be some of the most faith-building words in all of the Bible in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Oh, don't you need those words? Don't you need those words? Don't you and I need to believe those words? Look, everything God gives us is everything we need. We need to believe. We need to be people of faith. We were made to believe, to have hope. My son's talking to the atheist student, really an agnostic, but the atheist student, and at the end of the day, he said, well, if I'm wrong, I really haven't lost anything. And my son says, no, you've really lost everything. And really, the only thing you gain from the atheist or agnostic position is you lose hope. You have no hope whatsoever. You have accomplished a hopeless state. Don't we need those words? Don't we need the peace and comfort that those words... What are you dealing with right now? Don't you need to believe that with God, nothing is impossible? Don't you need to believe that? Mary needed it, and oh, she would need it. I mean, if you do a study of her whole life, you think about all that she's getting ready to go through for the next 33 years. She would need it going forward. She would believe the angel's words, and then we see she would act on them. She immediately, what, went to Elizabeth's house. She took that greater revelation, that word that was given to her, and she acted on it immediately. Without haste, she goes. And notice in verse 45, Elizabeth says what? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth didn't know about any of that. Elizabeth is spewing out words from the Holy Spirit of God. It's almost like when Peter looked at Jesus and said, you are the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. The Spirit of God is filling her, filling Elizabeth, and she didn't know anything about Mary's conversation with Gabriel. But the Holy Spirit that filled the baby inside her, that would be John, also filled her. And she spoke a blessing over Mary in that moment that most certainly strengthened her faith and gave her great joy. You see what a rewarder God is? When we believe, He gives us further revelation. He even gives us confirmation. It's a beautiful picture. And third, I close with this. Joy comes from the freedom granted by faith. Joy of Christmas, joy of your whole life, comes from the freedom that's granted to you by faith. Jesus said this in Luke 9:24, for whoever would save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that may very well mean losing your absolute physical life, and there are examples of that throughout history, but that's primarily not what takes place. It may, though, mean the losing of your plans and your dreams. It may mean the losing of your reputation, such as Mary would lose here. It may mean unjust suffering, suffering you don't understand, no one else understands. You pray, you get no answers, you don't understand. It may be unjust suffering. It may result in you being misunderstood or misrepresented. In fact, it may be that the favor of God granted to you is that the only person who truly knows and understands what you're going through is God Himself. But He does understand. There is one who understands. But as Gabriel said to Mary, you are favored. Why is she favored? For God is with you. I love Mary's response here in verse 38 to all that Gabriel said would happen. I mean, he lays it all out, and he starts with behold. And we've talked about this, you know, several years ago. I did a series called Behold. And we know from my repetition that behold means take the weight of this in. So the angel Gabriel comes and says, behold, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to name him this, and God's going to do this. All this is going to happen. Behold, take the weight in. She believed the word of God so much that she responds with that which sounds very much like just giving the word of God back to God, which is beautiful. You ever struggle in prayer, just pray the word of God back to God. She says, behold. She says, behold, she responds to the weight of the angel's words with the weight of her submission to it. Equal in weight of the words of God was her submission to that word. She says what? Behold, I am the servant the bondservant, literally the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That has the ring of Gethsemane in it. That has the ring of Gethsemane in it. The babe in her womb 33 years later would be in a garden and saying, not your will, but mine be done. That has the ring of full surrender to the will of God no matter the cost, and that's where the freedom that produces the joy is found. There's a freedom experience when you trust the Lord. There's a freedom experience when you abandon your hopes and your dreams and your life and everything to the hands of God. There's a joy we come to know when we rest our lives in God's hands. There's either a freedom in slavery to God, or there's a slavery in seeking freedom from God, and that's what we have. When you look around at the world, when you look at the lost people that you know, they are slaves to sin and do not know it. They want their freedom so bad, and their freedom is a slavery to sin and to self. But when you surrender all, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a freedom that you come to know and a peace with it. The difference lies in the one we surrender to. We either surrender to ourselves or we surrender to the one who made us and loves us and sent his son to die for us. And just as the heart of Zechariah eventually, 9 months later, came to overflow with praise, so does Mary's heart overflow. And again, from last week, I give you the pieces of those two psalms I gave you last week. The one psalm that says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and the other psalm that says, God is enthroned or present in the praises of his people. Mary's heart overflows with praise. She experiences the presence of God, and her words reveal the fullness of her joy. She said, my soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices. In other words, the depth, the core of who she is, at the deepest part of this woman, she is experiencing joy. Her position is one of humility, as would be any servant. Once you know who God is, you immediately humble yourself. You can't help but be humbled in the presence of God. She knows God, and she's speaking in these terms, just the way Zechariah spoke, like it was going to happen, like it had already happened. She's speaking, she's saying, God has looked upon me. God has done great things for me, and it's in the process. And she speaks as it's already happened. She knows God now as mighty, merciful, a scatterer of the proud, an exalter of the humble. He takes, according to Mary's words, the hungry, the needy, the empty, and he fills them. While the self-made and those who are looking for joy and satisfaction, fulfillment in the slavery to self, he leaves them empty, she says. Oh, it's not that they're empty of nothing. They're actually very full. The rich are very full with the things of this world. They have much, but they're not satisfied. Only joy will satisfy. They will never be filled like those who come to know the Lord. For that which the Lord has done in the sending of his son is the gift of life. That's what people are looking for life. I remember a movie where the main character says, all men die, but not all really live. Life and eternal life, life now and life eternal is what Jesus Christ offers, but it must be received by faith. Mary received the gift of God by faith. Have you received it? Have you received it? I'm going to pray as the choir and the praise team come now. And I'm going to pray for you because the choir and the praise team are getting ready to sing the gospel to you from Genesis to Revelation. They're going to sing the Christmas story, the beautiful gift of God to you in an incredible way. It's a wonderful program. And I pray that you'll respond to God this morning in your heart. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you chose such an unlikely place to enter this world in the womb of a virgin. You chose to come and be like us and to suffer as one of us, but without sin, so that you might be a true sacrifice, pleasing to the Father, taking the sin of the world and bearing it yourself, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, and then giving us the gift if we will receive it by faith. I pray that there are those here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior and Master, are not satisfied, are not content, and are seeking the things of the world. I pray, Father God, that you would free them from the slavery of the world, from sin and from self, that they might know the joy that comes from true freedom. that only faith in Christ provides. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.